And all the people said, amen. Glad to see all of you here tonight. And, you know, we got blessed. We didn't get the ice. And I didn't have to slide off the hill this morning. Hopefully won't have to walk up it tonight. But anyway, I'm going to go back into the subject I was on this morning. You can probably know that I only barely touched the tip of the iceberg on that subject. There's a great deal to learn, but just a few things I want to share tonight. But anyway, before I do, I want to again announce that a good friend of mine and wonderful preacher, Brother Bobby Smith, is in an evangelism conference. Actually, it's a prophecy conference taught by him at Cookson Baptist Church. He begins there tonight. And then it'll be at 6 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. I expect you folks to be here on Wednesday night. But anyway, he's a wonderful Bible teacher. I'm going to tell you a funny little story. And Bobby and I have been friends. He's one of the few preachers that I can sit down and we can have a conversation on things in the Bible, especially prophecy and all those different things, because we've both studied and taught a lot on it. And if we have a disagreement or see it a different way, that's all right. Most everything we see is the same way. In 2015, been almost 4 years ago now, was in Israel, and I was leading the Bible studies in Israel. Brother Bobby had been there 26, 27 times. And he was playing the part of the song leader. On the last day, it's on a Sunday. Now, in Israel, Sunday's just like Monday to them. It's not a special day at all. They have their worship day on Saturday. But on Sunday was our last day of the tour. We'd been there 10 days, and on that day, we were scheduled to go late in the evening and get our plane and ride out. But then Sunday, we had the whole day to ourselves, and everybody the night before said, "Brother Dale, what are we going to do on Sunday?" I said, "Well, we're going to have church Sunday morning. What do you mean? What are we going to do?" You know. And so there's about 25 of us in the group. They said, "Okay, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, we'll have church. We'll set it whenever you want to, about 8 or 9 o'clock." I said, "Well, 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Okay, 9 o'clock. And they gave us a room in the hotel. We're in the middle of Jerusalem, all about a mile from the Western Wall. Big 5-star hotel, nice, fancy place. Everybody had breakfast that morning at 7 o'clock. And then we gathered in that room. Brother Bobby Smith led the singing. What a wonderful time. And I got up there, and I had several points I wanted to make, and it was all about prophecy. I'll not go into all that, take too long, because that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. But anyway, I preached all about, you know, Israel being regathered in the land as a sign of the last days. Not only regathered in the land in numbers, but regathered in unbelief, which they are today, and also rebuilding the land, which they are doing, and rebuilding the waste cities. I'll probably preach this message to you sometime. And then rebuilding their temple and reproducing in the land all the crops. And those were my points, you know. And I spent almost an hour on all those, and everybody was listening well. Nobody was in a hurry to leave, you know. And then I stopped and was going to dismiss everyone, and they wanted to ask some questions. Well, we ended up staying another hour, and just those who wanted to stay, if you wanted to go, go. If you didn't, that's fine. Had a good time. But anyway, when I told the story, when it was all over, he said, "Well, Brother Bobby come up, and he said, "Brother Dale, boy, that was good." He said, "What was all those points again?" It was his points. It was his outline. I had borrowed that outline and used it so many times that I even forgot, really, that it was his. And, of course, I said it in a different way. He didn't recognize it as his either. But anyway, we got a big laugh out of that, all of those points that we made. And I had preached that same message probably at Black Gum 40 years ago or 30 years ago. And he really develops his study well. And you can follow him real well. I believe that if you're really interested in all that, I want to encourage you to go. And I hope that Deanna and I can go. And I hadn't seen Brother Bobby in over a year and need to go see him. But anyway, tonight, I want you to open your Bible again to Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to stay there long, but that'll be a good place to start off from. In the same place I read this morning in Genesis chapter 2. And let me just read those verses again, and beginning with verse 21. And I'm going to speak about them as I read to them tonight, and then kind of go much on the same subject, but a little bit differently tonight. Verse 21. Now remember that God had already created Adam, and God had already instructed Adam to take care of the garden, to dress it, and to keep it, that is, to guard it. God had already given instructions to Adam about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not to eat of that. You must see that God had already done that, but the woman had not yet been made. And they were made on the same day. And so everything was happening, we would think, fast, rapidly. But they could think a lot quicker than we could. They had an understanding of things. That is, the Lord could explain things to Adam, and Adam could understand those things. And he had a mind that was unblemished with sin. Adam. He had a mind that could comprehend things as God spoke to him. That is beyond our comprehension, the kind of mind that Adam had. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. I've mentioned this before. I wanted to say a little bit more tonight, though. What a beautiful picture this is of what God did to his son Jesus on Calvary in order to bring a bride to Christ. Out of that operation, out of the side of Adam, out of the opening of his flesh, God would bring a woman to the man. Jesus on the cross of Calvary suffered, bled, and died, and they pierced his side. But out of that suffering, out of that crucifixion, come the church, which is the bride of Christ. And then it goes on to say there that, verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Folks, someday the Lord's going to bring the church to meet him in the air. That's a picture of it, right? That's going to happen at the rapture. The church is going to meet the Lord in the air someday. Meanwhile, the Lord God Almighty is still calling out a bride out of all of humanity. Those that get saved make up the bride of Christ, and someday we'll experience the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. Verse 23 goes on to say, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, in other words, for this reason, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Just think of this for a moment. God himself performed the first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden. God himself gave the first bride away. God brought her. That's how we get the whole tradition today of the father giving away his daughter as a bride to the groom. It's following that pattern. And of course it is, as I said this morning, between a man and a woman. Male and female, there is no other acceptable marriage or wedding in the eyes of God. But what I wanted to stress on this morning and again tonight is that God made man and woman different, obviously, that we might be one. God designed men and women differently to perform or to uphold or to fulfill, maybe is the best way to say it, different roles. Now, I know our society has gotten to a place today where they don't like to hear that kind of preaching. If there was a spy in the audience tonight from CNN, they would really plug me all over the country on the TV, you know, and portray me as a probably a male chauvinist or some kind of ignorant bigot. I don't know, whatever they would call me. But anyway, our society today, you know, has really attacked God's institution of marriage. But it is our purpose, and as children of God, as Christians, and as preachers and teachers of the Bible, you know, to lift up God's standard as the best standard, the only true standard of marriage, a man and a woman, till death do us part, is the best. But the two shall be one flesh. One flesh is a lifetime of coming together and learning the differences in men and women. You know, I think there needs to be some better educational courses on this subject, and probably should be taught by the churches more than anyone else. And usually it's the young guys that needs to get educated, because it is in the nature of most women, most females, to read about differences, to read about relationships. Now that's just not normally in the nature of men. Now I'm a little different. I am a reader. Not all men are readers. That surprised me when I found that out. Some guys don't ever read anything. They read the Bible a little bit. But I've always been a reader. I like to study things. I like to study history, but I learn facts and details and learn all about the history of the wars of the world and get into all of that. Now, my wife likes to study that too. She'll study the same thing that I do, but she'll take it a step farther. She'll study about maybe the wives of those generals or the families of those generals and all of them people who became famous people, you know. And I really don't have much interest in that. She'll study about the kings and the queens of England. I don't care about the kings and the queens of England. But, you know, she's got a different interest than I do. She'll tell me about them. I don't have to read about them. She'll let me know all about it. Tell me all that stuff. And it's interesting. Now, men and women are different in those areas. And it was fun to give you a good example of that this past week. I was thinking all week about sharing some of this material that I shared with you this morning about differences between the men and the women, especially the brain. And I couldn't find my reference materials for it. And I was looking through my file cabinet, you know, and I knew I had it all written in there and filed away, and I couldn't find it. I could not find that, and I didn't want to get up and say something without maybe having a reference for it, you know, saying I read this in USA Today magazine, or I got this idea from a group of scientists who did this study in such and such a time, and I couldn't find that reference material. So I was telling Deanna about it. I was telling her what I wanted to preach. I said, you remember sermons I preached at Black Gun about the difference between men and women, the difference in the brain? Oh, yeah, I remember all that. I said, hon, I can't find a reference material on that. She said, do you got anything on that? She said, yeah. And she walked in the room, come back with a book, took about 5 seconds and handed it to me. There it was in a book. She had it right there. Women will most often be up on that. Not all women are, but most of them are up on that difference between men and women. But men need to get educated. And you know what? I think that's what the Bible tells us. I'm going to read a couple of verses now. I'm going to read them out of context because I'm not going to misinterpret what they say, but it takes too long to read it all. Just listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Skip the first six verses. It's all important, but verse 7 says this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now that whole chapter deals about the relationship between husbands and wives, and especially how a wife who is a Christian is to deal with a husband who's not a Christian. And then he gives his instruction right here, and I skipped to that one thing. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now ladies, that's hard for us guys. It's not so hard for the ladies. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is what I'm reading, I think, if I got it written down right. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That wife you have is created by God. She's created in the image of God. She is a very unique, special person. There's not any two of them alike. You've got to learn that person and learn how to love and meet the needs of that person. Now, not every woman is like this. I know that, but I don't have to deal with every woman. Just one. But we, when special occasions come around, like her birthday or Christmas or Valentine's Day, she likes to tell me what I need to do. Some women want to be surprised with a gift, don't they? We talk about this with our two daughters, son-in-law, our son, his daughter-in-law, and we can get together at times and talk about those things, you know, and one says, oh, I want him to surprise me. That's what makes me feel special. Well, that's fine now. You need to find out what she's like. My wife just says, I don't want surprises. I want this. That's all right. You would be wise to find out. Dwell with them according to knowledge really means that you have to relate to them verbally and listen to them, what they have to say. That is so important in a marriage relationship. But men need to learn that, generally speaking, not every man and not every woman is just the same way, I know, but women have a need to tell someone, their husband, their needs. And they need to tell it to their husband, not their friend down at the workplace. It needs to be private. It needs to be needs between them. It helps bind you and bond you into one flesh. And that's what marriage is, between a man and a woman. We need to work on it. Men need to study about it. Let me read another verse to you out of context. Just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence. The word benevolence means loving kindness. And what that is saying is that, husbands, your wife is due loving kindness. As your wife, that is what you to give to her. Loving kindness. And likewise, the wives to the husbands. And the husband's is always, and should be anyway, the initiator. He's the one who makes the first move. Don't answer this out loud. You ever have a disagreement, a little spat with your spouse? And things get a little cold and icy in the house. No one's talking. Guess who's supposed to make the first move? The husband. I'm stubborn. It's part of my nature more than others. So is my wife, and that's the bad mixture. But you know what? We both know when we have to talk it out and get together. We can't let it go. We have to. Sometimes we can discuss not the intimate things, but a lot of the differences with our children. We enjoy listening to them. They're different. They're different. Husbands render unto the wife due benevolence. Due benevolence. That is her due. Loving kindness. Loving kindness. The differences between men and women are, I just touched on it this morning, much more than what I could ever share with you about the brain and about especially the emotion in the woman's brain and is on both sides, and she's more connected. And so no matter what the subject is, even though she has all the logic and the intellect of anyone else in it, usually the emotional part of her thinking will override the other part, make her decisions from emotions. I never saw that played out more directly and clearly than serving on a jury one time. It's been a lot of years ago. So none of you are going to figure out who I'm talking about. I'm not going to give you names anyway, but you're not going to know. But I was called to serve on a jury, I don't know, 35, 36 years ago, here in Southsaw. And this case was about a man who was caught making illegal drugs at home, methamphetamines. He was caught red-handed. And here's the thing now, without giving you too many details, he was guilty and he pled guilty. There was no question about it. But why is he having a trial? Why are we having a panel of jurors up there? His lawyer wanted him to go to court and for the court to make the decision that he's guilty. I've never heard of this before. It was new to me. Even though he pled guilty. And that was explained from the judge, from the lawyers, to everybody. I finally figured out later what that lawyer was up to. He's very clever. He knew his business. Most of them do. And going through the jury selection was the main process of all these different people. And they got me on there. And they had three women on there. And everybody else, that's all three women, and all everybody else was men. We listened to the whole case, make a long story short here. And as I said, he didn't deny the charge. He was guilty. And then the judge gave us our instructions. Remember, you are to find him guilty or not guilty. He's already pled guilty. So we go back there, and I thought, boy, we'll be out of here in no time. And lo and behold, they elected me to jury foreman. I don't know why, but they did. And anyway, I restated everything the judge said, and I said, here's this, and I said, you know, he's guilty. There's not even anything here to talk about. And it went to the person next to me, and they said guilty, and there's a lady next to him. She said, well, I don't see it that way. Everybody just went, oh. And then it went on around, and another one of the ladies joined in with her. She said she wasn't sure that she was thinking about that, but that one gave her some boldness, so she didn't see it that way either. And so we went around, we had two not guilty and everybody else guilty. Now here's the reason I told the story. We had to sit there and talk about it and be kind and respectful to each other and listen to them, you know, explain why they said, we understand he's guilty and all that. But here was that lady's reasoning. She said, I had a brother who went to Vietnam. And before he went to Vietnam, he was not a drug user. When he come back, he was in drugs. Therefore, I don't think it's that guy's fault. That was her reasoning. It made no logical sense whatsoever, but that was her reasoning. It was all, you know, we sat there for several hours debating that whole thing. I think the funny part was this. We got tired and we got hungry, and finally she said, okay, he's guilty. Really? How different, not just men and women, but sometimes just men and other men, but how different we all think and process information that we're given. We're made different. God made us different that he might make us one. When we make our decisions that affect the whole family and financial decisions or whatever we're going to do, we need to talk to each other. We need to get everybody's opinion about it. But, the final decision, the one who is held accountable for the final decision before the Lord is really the man. And because he's called the head. He's not the dictator. He's called the head. He's the one in authority that's held responsible for that. I want to read that to you tonight. In the book of Ephesians, you turn there, chapter 5. I think this is a beautiful chapter. If it's read right, and understood right. Sometimes I don't do a good job with it. I'll confess that to you to start with. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 22, and I'm starting there on purpose, and I'll explain what I mean by that. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." How many times can a man pull that verse, like I just did, out of context and say, "Wives, submit," and misapply the whole meaning of what God was saying there? We have to be so careful about that, and especially about the meaning of the word submit. This is one of those verses that you need to go back and put it in its entire context, back up one verse, and read it. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." But you see, that's not a sentence by itself. So here's the context. Instead of going back and reading everything, that whole chapter, beginning with the first of the chapter, all the way down through there, is telling and admonishing and encouraging Christians to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. He'll never leave you. That's why you can't lose your salvation. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But He desires, the Holy Spirit does, to control you, and that's how He glorifies God in your life. And so we have to learn it is a daily thing. It's not a once-for-all thing. Moment by moment, day by day, to submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus lived His whole life in submission to the Holy Spirit. Always submitted to the will of the Father in everything He said. He is the perfect example and the only perfect example. You and I, though, have a battle inside. We have that old sin nature that says, "Well, I want to do what I want to do today, and I'll give the Lord His time on Sunday, but today's mine." And we don't submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That's what this first part of chapter 5 is all about. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can submit ourselves one to another. And then it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." The word "submit" is used as a negative term by a lot of people today, but what it literally means is to be in your properly assigned place. In other words, the woman is not to take the role of the man, and of course the man is not to take the role of the woman, that God has assigned you in your family, in your relationship. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But read a little farther with me. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now, wouldn't you all agree that Christ is the head of the church? He's the foundation and He's the head. He's everything in between. But read on. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I want to submit to you, I don't think any man can do that unless he is first submitted to Christ, to the Lord. And if men would love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, there would never be any argument or fuss about submission. Did you ever notice this before? Someone else pointed it out to me years ago. I wasn't looking for it myself. That in the life of Christ, in the 3.5 years that He walked on earth, not once was He ever mistreated by a woman. Not once. All of the mistreatment that Jesus received were from men. and mostly the super religious men at that, but never by a woman. That's an eye-opener. And if men would love their wives as Christ loved the church, it'd take care of the battles in the family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He would do whatever it took to redeem and bring that church to himself. He laid down his life. But he took it up again. He died and he lives for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Someday, we're going to be taken out of this world, men and women, all believers. We call it the rapture. The resurrection will take place, and the rapture will take place, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And then and only then will we be shed of this sinful body and this sin nature that is in this sin body once and for all. And our sins will be remembered no more, ever brought up again. People in this world will remind you. I still, from being around here and growing up in the area where I do, and I still run into my old friends that I knew, 50, 60 years ago. And sometimes they'll remember that. I remember that. What we did 50 or 60 years ago. Something we did together, But God never brings up those sins of rebellion because they have been paid for once and for all at Calvary. In the blood of Jesus, he already has paid for those sins. And that's why someday the Lord will present us to the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious church without spot, without blemish. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. It says there in verse 30, skip to there, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When you get saved, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. Notice he's talking about the marriage relationship. And they shall be one flesh. And then he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see what the Lord is saying here? The relationship that a husband has with a wife is supposed to mirror the relationship that Christ has with his church. In this life. That's why the family and marriage is so important to God. That's why Satan works overtime attacking the marriage relationship. Anything he can to tear it apart. Because he knows what it's all about. And yesterday, you had those families here and the little kids there and playing the basketball games and brought them in and ministered to them and talked to them. God put those little children in the care of a mother and a father in a family. It is the responsibility of mom and dad to raise those little children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them up in the way that they should go. When they're old, they will not depart. The church and the Sunday school can do all that they can, but you can't take the place of what the parents are equipped and called to do. But parents need to know the Lord. They need to know the Lord. It just breaks my heart. As a pastor, when I'd go visit with a family that had little kids, invite them to church, if they wasn't going to church anywhere. And I heard this excuse more than anything. I heard a lot of different excuses why they wouldn't come. But most of them, a mom or dad would say this. Usually it's the mother, and the reason it was the mother is because usually the dad wasn't there. But it would be something like this. I don't want my little child to go to church until they get old enough and mature enough to decide for themselves what to believe. You know what happens? Their little minds is being just saturated with anti-Bible, anti-Christianity, anti-truth. Till the time they get 20 or 21 years old, they're not the least bit interested in going to church after all of that. The Bible teaches just the opposite. You need to teach those little precious children about Jesus. I mean, before they're even born, sing songs to them. Tell them about the Lord from the time that they're little bitty. Just tell them about the love of Jesus. I don't think you can press a bunch of difficult doctrine into the minds. Just tell them the good stories about Jesus and how God loves you. Tell them all of that, but how Jesus came and gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and how they buried him, but he rose from the dead and he's alive, and he walked around on this earth in his resurrected body 40 days and 40 nights, seen of thousands and thousands of people. They saw his resurrected body. He ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and someday he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. Tell them all those wonderful stories. Go back and tell them the stories of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and Noah and the flood and all of those exciting stories in all the Bible. Tell those children all of those stories as they grow up. That's the responsibility that a mom and dad have in the family with their children. And so it's no wonder that so many today grow up and so many young people don't know what church is all about. Well, church, that's where kids get together. That's good. On Wednesday night, eat pizza or have hot dogs and all that's fine. But is that all it is? And they go to camp once a year and they hear the truth, you know. But is that all church is to them? Nobody can take the place of moms and dads who love each other. And here's what I want to end with. The greatest Christian witness a mom and dad can have to their children is to express their love for each other in front of those children. That is the greatest Christian witness, that they'll love Jesus when they see that mom and dad love each other. And love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to mess up and say things or have a little spat or something. But love covers a multitude of sins. The kids recognize that. Some of you might be saying, well, it's too late now for me. We've raised our kids and we're working on our grandkids and they're already gone. But I believe a church can do everything they can to instruct young parents how to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me close by saying this. And I'm not just saying this because it sounds right to say, it is really true. I credit my wife more than anyone else in our family, in our personal family, for relating the truth of God's love to those children. She's just good at it. I'm not very good at it, but she is. And she talks to those girls, and she talks to that son, and she talks to those grandchildren, you know. I don't even know what to say half the time. But she does. She's just gifted and equipped to do that. I see it. They see it. And I see what a difference that it makes. But that wife, whether she's a mother or a grandmother, whatever stage of life she's in, needs to have the support of a loving husband that loves the Lord. And I want you to stand tonight. I tell you something I think is kind of funny. I've watched and observed several times. Late in the evening, the day before Valentine's Day, make a little visit to Walmart and watch all those frantic husbands standing in line, pay any amount of money they can for a bunch of roses or a Valentine. It's funny. It really is. They don't know what else to do, but at least they're doing something. I say, get after it, fella. I don't care if it costs you $30. Buy them roses. But you know what? You might talk to her and find out something might cost you a little less. It might cost you a little more. Visit with them. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And I want you to pray for families, for the church. The church is a family. The church is a family. Oh, so many people don't have a spouse, a husband, a wife. They have a church family. Pray for the church family. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.